right. It is good to see you this evening. I know it is challenging to get here on 7 o'clock on a weeknight, especially in the Bay Area, but we're very thankful that you're here. And looking forward to what the Lord has laid upon Brother Croxton's heart. So you come at this time, Brother Croxton, and preach to us. God bless you.
Thank you. Good evening. It's good to see it on this Monday evening. You never know what to expect on Monday night during a time of special meetings. In fact, you don't know what to expect on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday as well. Unless you have some gift of prophecy or something, but I appreciate you being out tonight, those that normally come, those that are faithful here, and those that come tonight as visitors, and I trust you'll do what you can to be back the rest of the week. We'll bring messages from the Word of God, and I trust that it'll be things that are practical and applicable to your own life and your own heart. God has called us in the ministry of missionary evangelism, as we mentioned yesterday, and that means we spend about two-thirds or three-fourths of our time in other countries helping missionaries and going from place to place, and God's been very gracious to us and helping us in this. Yesterday I mentioned a special project, last night it was, that we were involved in last year, helping a missionary, a young man in the country of Nepal. I mentioned that we go every year to the country of Brazil. We could mention every night some different things that we experience in the country of Brazil. It's quite an interesting place to go to. God has some good men of God there that are serving the Lord, getting the gospel out. Of course, in the country of Brazil, they speak Portuguese, and so whenever I preach there in Brazil, I have to speak through an interpreter, an interpreter, as he translates into Portuguese what I just said in English, or at least is supposed to be doing that, and I trust that he does. To me, that's a great gift, to be able to stand beside somebody, and I'm preaching and almost instantaneously just transfer that into another language. That's a great ability God has given some, and God has used it over the years. Many things we could tell you about Brazil. As I mentioned, we go every year. We go to different parts of Brazil. Lord willing, this June, July, we'll be going to three different areas in Brazil. The city of São Paulo, as I mentioned yesterday. In fact, let me see if anybody paid attention. I just mentioned in a passing. Anybody know what the population of São Paulo, Brazil, is? 23 million people. Some of you are awake in the service. That's right. 23 million people. Other cities we go to this year, Lord willing, will be in Curitiba, which is a smaller city. It's only 3 million people. And then Porto Alegre, which is another city of about 3 million people. And God has some wonderful works there that He's using for His glory. 2 years ago, we were in São Paulo during the months of July, August. And in Brazil, during that time of the year, it is winter. And while many people in the States are complaining about hot weather, there in São Paulo area, it's rather cool. We were with several churches in that area. To get around a city of 23 million people, especially if you do not speak the language, can be an interesting experience, and we felt we accomplished a whole lot when we just get to the churches where we're supposed to be on time and don't end up in Peru or Argentina or somewhere else. But God was very gracious. There's a church, or I should say this, there was a missionary in Brazil, still there, that's been missionary for many, many years, and has started about a dozen churches over the years, training Brazilians to be pastors and turning the works over to them. One of those more recent churches is Esperanza Baptist Church in downtown São Paulo. It's right near the subway system, which is very modern, and we have been there previously. This church seats about 500 people or so, and we had several nights meetings there, and God worked in the hearts of people. But the last meeting we were in 2 years ago was a special blessing. It was the first church our missionary friend had started quite a few years ago, called Little River Baptist Church. And you have interesting experiences when you do not speak the language of the people. Try staying in the home of a pastor and his wife that do not understand very much English, and you do not understand very much Portuguese, and you have meals together. And just to ask for the salt and pepper and sugar and different things, make sure you're getting the right things to put on your food is an interesting experience, and sometimes we just looked at each other and just laughed and over the things. We realized one day we'll understand each other when we get to heaven. But he had two sons, and They have wives, and they both know English and Portuguese, and so they were a help understanding things. We were at Little River Baptist Church, and we were there for a weekend. And on Sunday morning, they told us he wanted us to go to a church that they were helping to build up that was an hour or so away in São Paulo. And so we went with the son and his wife to a little church in an unheated building. Keep in mind, this is wintertime, and I went there with my top coat on. And for the second time in my life, I preached in a church service where I could see my breath when I preached. Not because I had halitosis, but because it was so cold. And, of course, preachers never complain, but I sat there wondering, Lord, why am I even here? I'm about to freeze to death, and people are just sitting there in the service with unheated buildings. But, you know, after I started preaching, things began to warm up, and it was a great blessing near the end of the service because in that church of about 30 people or so, two men the church had been praying for a number of years, received Christ as their Savior. One man they prayed for 7 years, and Sunday morning he came forward. Another one, a grown son of a lady, came forward to trust Christ as their Savior. And what a blessing that was to see them respond to the Word of God and see them come to know the Lord as their Savior. And just seeing them trying to express to me in their own language the joy they had of seeing these relatives come to know the Lord as their Savior. This past February, a year ago right now, we're in the city of Ticochiara, the city I mentioned yesterday. And what an experience that was, going to be in different towns and places out from that city. My wife and I have thought about writing a book about some of our missionary experiences. I've started it about 7 or 8 times and quit because I start writing down some of these things and I think nobody's going to believe this story anyway, so why bother trying to tell it? For example, when we left Ticochiara to go to a town called San Sebastian. It's along the Amazon River, and they used to have a boat that would take 12 hours to get from this city to San Sebastian, but now they have a speed boat that takes 2 hours, and so you can imagine how fast we're going down the Amazon River. And to make it more interesting, the boat holds 32 people, and there were 34 of us on the boat. And luggage was along the middle aisle. You had to climb over it to get to the back seats. And my wife and I were in the back seats along with the missionary. And then they had blaring rock music. And I took one of the life preservers and tried to muffle the sound over the speaker. And finally, somebody got the attention of the pilot. And he toned down the music a little bit. And then as we're gliding through the water at a very high rate of speed, do not know how fast we were going, there were a sliding windows beside my wife, who was right by the windows. And one of the windows decided that it was so powerful, the air is going through, that the window began to fall out. And so the water splashing back on her, and she tries to put it in place. And she taps the man in front of her and points to the window, and he tries to get that in place and hold it in place for a while. Then after a while, it just gave up and took the window out and set it down. So the water is even more splattering back on us, but we still had one window at that time, and so that window began to vibrate, and that began to fall out, and so the man took the curtain around the window, and he wedged it in place, and it held in place until we got where we're supposed to be in San Sebastian. But here, out along the Amazon River, several hours distance by speedboat, going to a town, into a church that has a beautiful building. They're building it to seat about 300 to 400 people, out in the middle of nowhere, but yet seeing the work being done for the Lord. And I looked at that building and saw the work that was being done and people being saved. And I thought, nobody in the world other than the people here and some of the missionaries know what is being done in this area except the Lord. And I realized that all over the world there are gospel preachers and missionaries that are giving out the gospel, building churches and seeing works done for the Lord. And what a great blessing that was. I was speaking to someone after the service last night. After we had been there, we went to another town. I mentioned it took me 5 years to learn how to pronounce the name of the town, Ticochiara. We went to another town that I've not learned to pronounce yet. It goes something like Uraturacuba, something like that. That we went further up the river, and there's a missionary there that started a church. And we had a great opportunity that week that don't often have. The public school was having sessions in the evening. Sometimes they have classes in the evening as well as during the day. And they asked the missionary if I could come with him. And because we travel different places in the world, they could tell us by means of slides some of the places we've been. So my wife put together a slide presentation, PowerPoint, and was able to show pictures of different places and countries such as India and Romania and various places in the world, pointing out different things about the various countries. And then I asked this question. And, of course, keep in mind, again, this is all through an interpreter. And I asked the question, I said, why do we do that? Why do my wife and I at our age travel around the world and go to these different cities and towns and places and areas to do that? You think it's just to see the scenery? You think it's just to ride a powerboat river down the river in the Amazon? Why do you think we do that? And I pointed out the reason was, and then I presented the plan of salvation. The reason was because people are sinners. They need Christ. Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And they're in the public school before about 200 students. We had the opportunity to present the gospel of Christ and tell people how to be saved. At the end, it was quite interesting because we presented the plan of salvation. We had gospel tracts in the Portuguese language. And some tried to communicate with us. And the missionary was able to talk to some. But the principal or administrator of the school came up, a lady who was Roman Catholic, and she came up and she said to the students, and the missionary told me what she was saying, she said to the young people in school, you need to do what this preacher just told you, especially because of some of the things you were just involved in, and that was, it was Mardi Gras in Brazil. And if you've seen any pictures of people involved in Mardi Gras in New Orleans, 10 times that wicked and vile in Brazil, all kinds of debauchery and immorality and things that take place. And she said to the young people, you need to apply the message to your heart. And that's the first time in my life a Roman Catholic principal lady ever backed me up to listen to the message and what an opportunity it was to present the gospel. And I was thinking about other opportunities we had in Brazil that we don't even have in the United States in the public school. To me, one of the most interesting ones was, and I told someone this last night so they can hear it for the second time, but we're in the town of Catalão, Brazil, with a missionary. And because there are English schools in Brazil, they wanted the missionary to bring me by and speak to a class. We'd gone to the schools and invited them to come to the services because I'd be speaking in English and he'd be speaking in Portuguese. One of the teachers was not there, but asked us to come by and speak to her class. And she called the missionary and told him that we could have an entire class period in this public school to be able to share with them our message. She said, now we have a class, and the name of the class is Emotional Intelligence. So I want you and your friend from the United States to come by and speak on the subject of emotional intelligence. When we heard that topic, the missionary and I looked at each other and think, now, do I have a sermon on emotional intelligence? But my thinking was this. You give the gospel to people, and if they get saved, that's pretty intelligent, don't you think? And if they get saved, they get emotional about it. So let's go and present the gospel. So we did for about 50 minutes, stood before a class of young people in the public school in Brazil and just went through the plan of salvation, explaining how to be saved. When the class time was over, the class was dismissed. They didn't leave. They stayed behind asking questions of the missionary, and I thought, what a great opportunity they have to get the gospel out. And there's opportunities in other parts of the world the same way. And I thank the Lord we have that opportunity, but it grieves me to think that many times in America we don't have that opportunity in a public school to stand and just give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for our trips to various places. Again, the trip coming up. In June, July, to the city of Curitiba and Porto Alegre, as well as São Paulo. I always enjoy going to the city of Curitiba. There's a church there that we've been in numerous times over the years, Maranatha Baptist Church. The pastor's a tremendous preacher and Christian. I love being with him. When you translate his name into English, his name is Jean Baptiste Luis, which in English means John the Baptist. So it's always good to be in the church with John the Baptist, and he is your interpreter. Not many people can make that claim to have John the Baptist interpreting your sermons. So we're looking forward to being with him again and just rejoice in the opportunities God has given us. Pray for us that God would give us wisdom, which countries to go to, how much time to spend, and where to go from time to time. We want to be used of the Lord. Now tonight, Monday night, I was thinking on the subject, what should I preach about on Monday night? And I want to share with you a message tonight that's from Joshua chapter 1, the book of Joshua chapter 1. And as a preface to our message, I want to ask this question. Why do you gather together in a service like this in a church? What is this all about? What is the purpose of churches? What is the reason we have the Bible? And how important is the Bible in our lives? You see, there are many people that know very little about the Word of God. And there are others that have spent much of their time searching the Scriptures. So understand, when I give this message, then I realize there may be some people here that have very little knowledge of the Bible. But there are others that may have a great deal of knowledge about the Bible. But I hope tonight, as we discuss this subject or talk about why we should spend time in the Word of God, why we should read, study, memorize, meditate upon the Word of God, that if God speaks to your heart tonight and tells you that you're not spending the time in His Word that you ought to be doing, that tonight you might make some commitments to God about the relationship between you and the Bible. I want to read Joshua chapter 1. And I'll begin in verse 7, going down through verse number 9. Joshua 1:7 says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Let's pray. Lord, tonight, you knew ahead of time those that would be in the service. And I believe that you led me to bring this message tonight. And I ask you to use it to speak to hearts. Lord, if there's anyone tonight who's never truly been saved, doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven, that you'd speak to their hearts. I pray you challenge believers from your word about the importance of the Word of God in their lives. May this be a life-changing message in the lives of some people, not because I bring it, but because it's what the Word of God teaches. I pray you'd use your Word tonight. May people respond to it as you speak to hearts. And may the Word of God be more precious to us than it was when we came in the door at the beginning of the service. And I just ask that you'd use your Word and accomplish your purpose. Fill me with your Spirit. Bring glory to yourself. May Christ be honored in all that's done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible says, and the Bible teaches, we ought to read, we ought to study, we ought to memorize, we ought to meditate upon the Word of God. But the most important thing, according to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, is that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, logically, you cannot do what the Word of God says to do if you don't know what the Word of God teaches. And so tonight, let's consider, and I want to give you 8 reasons why we should be students of the Word of God. 8 reasons why you need to take the Bible, read its pages, spend time in it, get an understanding of it, even memorize some passages, meditate upon those passages, and seek to put them into practice. I believe this can help you. And so I hope you might find it helpful in your own life, but maybe you can share this with someone else, to help them get involved in the Word of God. Because I believe this, you get a person involved in the Word of God, it will bring about a change in their lives. God's Word, the Bible says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. The Word of God can change people's lives. I believe this book right here can transform anyone's life who will believe the message of it. God's Word can do a supernatural work in the hearts and lives of people. But how important is the Bible in your life? If you profess to be a believer, how often do you open up the Word? How often do you read it? How often do you study it? How often do you seek to memorize and spend time in it? How important is the Bible in your life? Some people try to give the impression that the Bible is important. I think of a little story I heard one time about a pastor who went by to visit a lady in the home. And as he was talking to the lady wanted to convey that she was very spiritual. And so she said to her son who was there, she said, "Son, would you go back in the other room and would you bring that book? That book is so important to us. That book we spend so much time reading. That book that's so important to our family, would you go and get that book so the pastor can read it before he leaves?" And he went back and he came back to his mother, and his mother was quite embarrassed because he handed her a copy of TV Guide magazine. Now, he was just being honest, I believe. And the fact of the matter is we spend so much time doing some other things other than the Word of God, but I hope tonight you'll be reminded of, or that you'll learn tonight, the importance of the Word of God. 8 reasons why we should read, study, memorize, meditate upon the Word of God. Are you ready? Number 1, we should study the Word of God because it is the Word of the living God. This is the Word of the living God. It's not just saying some things that Moses wrote down because he thought it might be helpful to people. Some things that Isaiah had to say, some things Peter and John had to teach, and some other thoughts of men had all got put together. But the Bible is from God. It is the Word of the living God. The Scripture that especially tells that, among others, is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, who knows what the word inspiration literally means? It means what? God breathed. Theopneustos, God breathed. It came forth from God. This is a message from God. Again, it's not the thoughts of men. It's not the ideas of somebody else. Not the writings of some religion. It's God breathed. All Scripture is given by God's breath, by divine inspiration. God spoke. God moved upon people. And they penned down the message that God has for us. And the verse goes on and says, not only is it given by inspiration of God, but it's profitable. You know, there are many books and much literature today that is not profitable. But the Word of God is profitable. What is it profitable for? Or for what is it profitable, to use better English? It's profitable for, and the Bible says, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. There are some groups today that teach doctrine is not important. What is important is that all religions and denominations come together and we be one. No, doctrine is important. God gave the doctrines. God gave the teaching. God gave the message. And this is from God. Doctrine is given for reproof. What is reproof? Well, it's to reprimand someone. For example, a child does wrong. You reprove them by saying, "Stop doing that." But then it says it's also for correction. That goes beyond reproving. It means stop doing what you're doing and start doing this in place of it. Correct your behavior. Bring about a change. And then it says it's for instruction in righteousness, in righteous living. Why? The next verse says that the man of God may be perfect or completely mature, completely furnished unto all good works, totally equipped to live for God. You see, the Word of God is given to equip us to live the Christian life. You take the Word of God and apply it to your heart. God enables you to live out the Scripture and to do what God wants us to do. And so reason number 1, we ought to study the Bible because it is the Word of the living God. But reason number 2 we ought to study the Bible is because it is commanded by God. It is commanded by God. God commands us to study. The one Scripture that I think of, among others, again, is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where God says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says we're to study His Word. That doesn't mean just to read it occasionally. It means to seek to get an understanding of it. God enables us through His Spirit to understand the Word of God. Now, we cannot understand everything in the Bible perfectly. If we did, we'd be as smart as God is. And we haven't quite arrived at that point yet. But God said to study so that we can put these things into practice. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That means if you're not studying the Word of God, you're not meeting God's approval. And how many Christians live their lives and go through the entire week and do not spend time in the Word day after day? You know what the biggest problem I found when I was a pastor of a church? We started a young marriage Sunday school class. And at that time, the young marriage was ages 19 to 39. And we saw that class grow. In fact, when I became pastor, we only had about a dozen or so of that age group in our church. And when we left our church about 6.5 years later, there were about 75 of that age group in our church. So this was the key to our church's growth. These young adults moving to the area in Maryland, they built a nuclear power plant. Many people moved down with their families, and we reached some with the gospel. Some were already saved. But I would teach the young married Sunday school class. But you know, the biggest problem I had was this, that I'd teach a lesson on Sunday morning. Let's say it was on 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or whatever. And then I would say at the conclusion of the class, I said, now next Sunday, we're going to teach the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want between now and next Sunday for you to spend some time reading the Word of God and seeking to understand what the chapter we're going to study next Sunday. Come prepared to discuss the Word of God. And then next Sunday, come back to class, ask how many had read the next chapter and was pitiful. Pitifully few could lift their hands and say, yes, I did that. I thought, now you had an entire week, 7 days. I know you work every day. And yet you cannot take time to read a chapter in the Word of God. I don't understand that. The Word of God is more important than our food. The Bible says, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of thine heart. Most of us would not dare go a day without a meal. We dare not go a day without eating food, but we can go a day or more without taking in the Word of God, the Bible. God's message to us. It's commanded by the Lord. He commands us to study it, to get an understanding of it. He said to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. That's to get an understanding of what the Bible has to say. You know, you can take verses here and there in the Bible as false cults do, and you can try to teach some doctrine from some verse taken out of context. That's why every verse you read ought to be in context to get an understanding of what that scripture is saying, what's being said before and after that verse, to rightly divide and get an understanding of the scripture. And so we need to study it because it's commanded by God. Reason number three we ought to study the Bible is because it gives us the assurance of salvation. It gives us the assurance of salvation. If I were to ask you tonight, in private, do you know for sure you're saved? I hope you'd be able to say, yes, I do. But if I were to ask you, how do you know that? What answer would you give? Would you be like some people say, well, I feel a certain way? In fact, it was out here in California, Northern California, one time I preached, and there was a young man that came to a service one night, and he came back later in the week, and I spoke to him and asked him, I said, now, have you ever been saved? He said, no, from what I understand, I guess I'm not saved. I said, why not? He said, well, I've been told that if I ever really got saved, that if I was saved, that I would see a light shining from heaven, and that would be an indication that I was saved. And I looked at him and I said, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall see a light shining from heaven and shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall swing on chandeliers and jump over pews and have emotional fits and shall be saved. It doesn't say any of that. It just says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't base my salvation on feeling. And that's a good thing for some of us, because some days I don't have any feeling at all till around noontime. So I don't base my salvation on how I feel. I base it on the fact of the Word of God. Because my feelings come and my feelings go. We're all made up different emotionally. But God's Word abides forever. And I want you to look at the greatest scripture that talks about this assurance in your Bibles. And I hope some of you have memorized this. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. How many have ever memorized verse 13 of 1 John 5? Okay, a number of you have. I want to go back a little bit further to 1 John 5 verse 11. to see the verse in context and read from verse 11 down through verse 14. 1 John 5:11 said, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Right there it tells us several things. It tells us eternal life or salvation is a gift. That means you can't pay for it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it anyway. It says it's a gift. And it says this life is in His Son. The only way you can get the life is to receive the Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I think that's pretty clear. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you may have church membership, you may have baptism, you may have good works, but you don't have life because they do not give life. Christ is the one that gives life. Then verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me pause right there. To whom is this verse written? Is it written to everybody? No. It's only written to certain people. To whom is it written? It said, these things have I written unto you who? And I'm not waving saying you who either, but you that do what? Believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me ask you, is that verse written to you? Have you believed on the name of the Son of God? If you believe in the name of the Son of God, you placed your faith in Christ, it's written to you. Why is it written? It said, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, and what's the next word? Know. K-N-O-W. That you may know. Not think, hope, guess, maybe, but that you may know that you have eternal life. And yet there are people you talk to sometimes, even people who have been in church much of their lives, and ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You know what the answer is often? Oh, you can't know things like that for sure. You can only hope so, think so, and guess so. But the Bible said you can know so. You can be certain. You can stake your soul on it. And then verse 13 is not finished yet because it says, in that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, which some people, when they quote the verse, leave that part out as if it's redundant. But no, it's included in the verse. It's written to those that believe, that they may know they have eternal life, that they may believe. So what is the second believe talking about? Well, that's why we read it in context. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. What the verse is saying is that you believe in Christ, place your faith and trust in Him, you know you have eternal life, and then you continue to believe Him in the matter of prayer. As verse 14 says, you have the confidence. If you ask anything according to His will, then He hears us. I ask you tonight, do you know for sure you're saved? Is it based upon the fact of the Word of God? And the strangest thing sometimes is this. Sometimes I preach a message on the assurance of salvation and preach for half an hour, 40 minutes, whatever length of time, 2 hours, however long I preach. That was meant to be funny. But anyway, and then after the service, after preaching about the assurance of salvation, ask somebody, do you know for sure you're saved? And have them say, well, I'm not certain. Can't really know that for sure. You ask the average person, are you married? You know, most people know whether they're married or not. Did you know that? Most people know that whether they're married or not. Now, some may hope that they one day get married or wish they were married, but most people know whether they are or not. The same thing about salvation. You can know that you have eternal life. And so the Word of God is what gives us the assurance, not feelings. Number four, fourth reason of eight, why we ought to study the Bible. Not only because it's the Word of the living God. Number two, it's commanded by God. Number three, it gives the assurance of salvation. But number four, it is how God reveals Himself and shows what He is like. The Word of God is how God reveals Himself and shows what He is like. You know what the politically correct approach to different religions today is? All religions lead to the same place. We all worship the same God. The gods of Christianity, Judaism, Islam, all religions, all worship the same God. We just go about it in different ways. Do you believe that? No, my God is different. The God that I worship is different. In school, to the young people, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, I'll be speaking about Elijah. And Elijah, how he opposed the prophets of Baal and took his stand for God. But do you know what kind of God you serve? Do you know what your God is all about? The Bible says this, and some of you know the verse, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare what? The glory of God in the firmament showeth His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare there is a God. How on earth can anyone look at the stars in the sky, the sun and the moon, and believe all of it just happened to jump together one day? And everything just evolved and came to pass. How ridiculous that is. And yet, supposedly, there are people scientifically say, we believe in evolution, it just all spontaneous combustion, it all just happened and exploded, or it happened this way, and you have everything in place. That is so ridiculous. They would not believe it if I told them the same thing about how my watch came into existence. They would not believe it if I told them one day that was on a bench, all these parts and gears and gizzards and all these things that make up a watch, and they were all laying on a bench, and one day they all just jumped together and started running, and now it keeps perfect time. They wouldn't believe that, but they believe that about the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. But there is one thing the heavens do not declare. There's one thing that the creation does not tell us. There is one thing that all of creation does not explain to us. And that is how we can get to heaven. How we can get saved. You can look at the creation all you want and believe there's a God and know there's a Creator. But they will not tell you that you're a sinner on your way to hell. And if you don't come to Jesus, you'll spend eternity apart from Him. You need to be born again. You only find that in the Word of God, the Bible. And this book is the book that tells us what God is like, how God reveals Himself to us. This is a message from God. If someone has a husband or wife that's in the armed forces and they're away from home and they haven't seen them for a while, they want to hear from them, receive a letter from them or some message from them, and they anticipate that. But yet, how many people neglect the Bible that reveals God to us and tells us what God is like and tells us the attributes of God? And yet they don't spend any time understanding that. My God is different. What kind of God do we serve? We serve a God that is eternal. We serve a God that is omnipotent. We serve a God that is omniscient. We serve a God that is omnipresent. We serve a God that is loving. That's the kind of God that we serve. We serve a holy God, one that hates sin. We ought to know and understand this God that we serve. The Word of God reveals Him to us. Reason number 5 we ought to read, study, meditate upon the Word of God is this. It is how we know what to believe. How do you know what to believe? Oh, you say, I know what to believe because the pastor stands up and tells me. Now, with all due respect, you think the pastor's ever been mistaken? Do you? If you nod your head, some of you are afraid to answer. You think this evangelist ever makes a mistake? Don't ask my wife. She might give you a list of them. We're human beings. And we could be mistaken about certain things. But how do you know what to believe? When you turn the television on and some TV evangelist comes on that has thousands of people in his auditorium and is giving some message, how do you know what he says is the truth? How do you know it's absolutely right and not an error? Well, you don't, unless you know the book, unless you know the Word of God. Just like tonight, some of you never look up a passage, you just hear what I say, and you must really believe I'm speaking the truth because you don't check it out by the Bible to see if what I'm saying is right or not. But it's the Word of God that teaches us and tells us what to believe. Let us look at our Bibles, a few scriptures about this. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Paul the Apostle started a number of churches. He wrote books to some of those churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Galatia, the church of Thessalonica, different churches he wrote epistles to. He wrote messages to and told them certain things. And the church of Corinth and other churches. And those churches had certain things in common. But they also had differences. Just like Bible-preaching churches believe the basic things that are essential to salvation, but each are a little bit different because of the personality of the person that's leading the work, or sometimes they can get off on some tangent. How do we know what to believe? Well, the book of Acts in chapter 17, Paul, or should say Luke, compares some of the churches. He talks about the church in Thessalonica. He talks about a church in Berea. And he compares these two churches. In Acts 17 and verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Then notice what it says in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The believers in the church of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, what made them more noble? What had they done that was so commendable? The verse goes on to tell us, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They received the word. Let me ask you, when you come to church, is that what you do? Now, there are some people, I believe, when they come to church, they come figuratively speaking, not literally, with boxing gloves on. By that I mean, if it's not what they want to hear, they'll poke it away and hope somebody else gets it. And it goes over their head. It's just not for them. But they receive the word with all readiness of mind. It's not whether you like what's being preached or not. It's whether it is the truth or not. You see, if it is the truth, you better learn to like it. If it is the truth, you need to change your liker. And so we need to say, do I have the right attitude to receive the word? And then it said this, they search the scriptures how often? Daily. Whether those things were so. They search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. There are some movements today that are leading some Christians astray. There's one is called replacement theology. You know what they teach? They teach that the promises given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament are no longer in effect. That today they're being fulfilled in the church. And God is finished with the nation of Israel. If you read your Bible, you'll find out that that is not true. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. If you don't believe it, read Romans chapter 11. Go back and read the book of Jeremiah and other places where God tells the people through Jeremiah that as he made promises to Abraham, he said, as long as the sun, the moon, the stars are in the sky, so long will my promises be to the nation of Israel. In other words, they're still in effect. And yet there are people today swept along by replacement theology. There are people swept along today by extreme Calvinism. You see, there are some people that teach that Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of the whole world. Not the Bible I read. The Bible I read says God so loved the world. Now, you know what some scholarly people tell us? The world doesn't mean the world. It means the world of the elect. That's nonsense. God so loved the world means He loves everyone in the world. I read verses like 1 John 2, verse 2, that says Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He satisfied, He paid the sin debt for my sins, not only for mine, but for the sins of the entire world. I was in meetings in Nova Scotia, Canada, preaching in a church. There was a visiting pastor that came, and I knew he was off the deep end on Calvinism. Very deep, very extreme. And the pastor called on him to close the service in prayer that night. You know how he closed his prayer after he prayed? He prayed, it ended this way: Lord, we're grateful that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Amen. I looked up and I thought, wait a minute, didn't you read the last part of the verse? How can you pick out part of a verse and ignore the last part of the verse? And there are those who get off on some extreme position, and it leads them astray. And there are churches today that have lost their evangelistic zeal because they've gotten off on some extreme position. But if you study your Bible and you compare Scripture with Scripture, you have to believe Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That God loves people, wants them to go to heaven. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and God wants all to be saved. He wants all to have eternal life. And it bothers me to see people get led astray by false teachings and false ideas, not according to the Scriptures. The Bible said, whosoever will may come, and they can be saved. Amen, preacher. Thank you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible said the church of Berea were more noble than those because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says this: But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you do what the last part of that verse said? Can you do what it says, that you're able to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that you have in Christ? Or able to testify of salvation through Christ? What disturbs me greatly is going to churches, and there were people that years ago used to believe the Bible, stand by the Bible, faithfully serving God, and see some of them move out and go off into some compromised movement. To see some go beyond that to go off in some false cult. And we need to realize that we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Little quiz tonight. Would you be able to take your Bible tonight and prove the virgin birth of Jesus Christ to people? Would you be able to take your Bible and prove the deity of Christ? Would you be able to show from the Word of God the inspiration of the Scripture? Would you be able to show salvation by grace through faith, that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast? Are you able to give an answer to people for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you able to testify of that? According to Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15, the Bible said, we ought to know what we believe, that we'd not be tossed to and fro by all kinds of doctrine, by all kinds of teaching, all kinds of ideas that come along, and be led astray. We need to study the Bible so we know what to believe. Reason number six, we ought to study the Bible. It's how we grow. It's how we grow. Just like we grow physically by taking in food, we grow spiritually by taking in the Word of God. We saw 2 Timothy 3:16. After it says all Scripture is given the inspiration of God, it says that we may be perfect or mature or strong Christians, completely equipped and furnished to all good works. And it's how we grow in the Lord. You will never, ever grow as a Christian ought to if you do not regularly, consistently, faithfully spend time in the Bible. Amen? You'll not grow and mature. Now, the problem sometimes you see is this, is people that say they're saved and don't spend any time in the Bible, and yet if you ask them, they don't have any real desire for the Bible. And that is a real problem, because the Bible said, even as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If a baby does not desire milk, does not desire food, you know there's something wrong. And if a person has no real desire for the Bible, then there's something missing in their lives. Do you have a desire for God's Word that will help us to grow and mature and make us stronger Christians? And the strange thing is that some people do have a knowledge in their head about some things in the Bible, but it doesn't seem to transfer into action. I remember meeting a man one time. I've never met anybody like him before. We were meeting in a church and on Sunday morning, just starting the meeting, and the pastor said, "You're going to such and such a home to have dinner today, Sunday noon." And we went to this home, and he told me ahead of time that this man in the home is a bit different in his ideas and beliefs. For example, what this man did was he did not come to the Bible preaching church where his wife and children came, but what he would do on Sunday morning was go to a liberal church and sitting in their Sunday school class and argue about verses in the Bible. That's what he believed he should do. And so we went to his home and we were sitting there, and this man was all gung-ho about Bible prophecy. Now, I enjoy Bible prophecy. I believe in things that are yet to come, the second coming of the Lord and all this. But as I talked to that man that day, I believe he knew everything there was to know about Bible prophecy. I believe he knew everything about the second coming. I believe he probably knew the name of the horse that the Antichrist will ride on when he comes in battle. I believe he probably even knew how many hairs was in the tail of the horse the Antichrist would ride on. He knew all about Daniel's 70th week. He knew all about all these different things about prophecy. And yet his own son sat there unsaved, unconcerned about the things of God. And the father was all gung-ho about something else, some extreme things. And some of the ideas he had were right. But there's something wrong when our knowledge does not transfer into action. That's why Joshua 1:8 says that we're to put these things into practice as we learn the Word of God. Reason number 7, we ought to study the Bible because it's a comfort in times of trouble. It's a comfort in times of trouble. I feel sorry for people today that do not know the Lord. When trouble comes, there's so many friends of ours that we know that have difficulties and face problems in their lives. I could not tell you tonight how many people we know are just battling the matter of cancer. On our prayer sheet in our home church on Wednesday night, there's an entire section on cancer-related illnesses. And there are so many people that are battling diseases and sicknesses and problems. Now, I feel sorry for unsaved people because where can they go for comfort? Where can they go for help? Thank God for a Christian we can go to the Word, the Bible, that is a comfort in time of need, and God can meet those needs that we have. Just last night we found out one of the assistant pastors in our home church, his wife, found out that she has cancer and will have surgery on Wednesday. You know where she can find comfort? Going to the Word of God, spending time in the Scripture. But if you don't know where it is, how are you going to find it? Or are you able to turn in the Word of God? Do you learn verses? Do you know verses like Psalm 55:22? What does it say? It says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you." We can go to the Word. We can see the promises given to God. Or we can go to 1 Peter 5:7 that says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." When you find a difficulty in your life or problem, where can you go for help? You can go to the Word of God. But then reason number 8, we ought to study the Word of God and spend time in it. I don't have time to develop it tonight. Is because we use it to lead other people to Jesus Christ. This is the book right here that we open up to show a sinner how his sins can be forgiven, how he can go to heaven. Aren't you glad the Bible has the answer to people's problems? Aren't you glad the Bible tells a person how they can know their sins are forgiven? And we can take this book, we can go through the Scriptures, explain to a person. And the greatest example of I think of that in the Bible is Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is led by the Holy Spirit to go and speak to a man from the country of Ethiopia. He approaches him who's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He asks him, "Do you know what you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except someone explain it to me?" And Philip sits down with him and explains to him from the Bible how Isaiah was writing about Jesus, and he died for his sins, and the man believes on Christ, gets baptized, and they go on their way rejoicing. What a wonderful story. But it's one that we ought to be able to take part in our lives as well. God didn't just call Philip to be able to explain to a person how to be saved. Let me ask you tonight, have you been saved long enough and do you know enough of the Word of God that you can explain to a person how they can have eternal life? Do you know how to share the gospel, explain to a person how they can be saved and how they can have eternal life? Now, the only way we're going to learn it is by spending time in it. Now, I said we ought to spend time in the Bible reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, but most of all, putting it into practice. Let me just ask several questions as we close, because I can't tell by looking at you. Do you take time daily to read the Bible? When you get up in the morning or sometime during the day, do you turn to a passage of Scripture and read it? How long have you been saved? And since you've been saved, have you read the entire Bible all the way through? You say, I believe the Bible. Well, how do you know you do if you haven't read it all yet? Have you read the Bible from beginning to end? Do you know what the Scripture says? The wonderful thing about it is you read through the Bible again and again and again. You can be reading it for the 20th time in your life and you come across a passage. You think to yourself, I never saw that before. God gives you something new and something refreshing. Do you read the Bible on a regular basis? Do you study the Bible? Do you seek an understanding of it, compare Scripture with Scripture, and reading the Old Testament where certain things were prophesied and find the New Testament where it was fulfilled? Do you study and make an application? Then do you memorize the Scripture? The Bible said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not, what? Sin against God. Early in my ministry as an evangelist, I'm not sure exactly what year, I think it was probably around 1975 or thereabouts, or between 75 and 80, I went to a camp in Illinois called Camp Assurance. I was the evangelist for several weeks, but they always had a missionary there that would speak to the young people. And the missionary that week challenged the young people about memorizing verses in the Bible. He challenged them to memorize a verse a day or a verse a week or how many they could do and do it on a regular, consistent basis. I do not know how many young people began to do that, but I know one preacher did, and that was me. And I began to memorize the Bible. I began to write down on little 3x5 cards, a reference on one side, the verse on the other, and I would go through those verses and memorize them. And then as they begin to accumulate, I would review those verses. And what a blessing has been to my life. I cannot tell you what a strength and a help and encouragement to memorize the Word of God. Now, I know what some of you think tonight. You're sitting there and think, I just can't memorize anything. Oh, yes, you can. If you can't memorize anything, you won't be able to find your way home tonight. That was meant to be funny, too, but that's all right. You can memorize if you put your mind to it and apply it in your heart to memorize the Scripture. But then it said to meditate. Joshua 1:8 said to meditate therein day and night. What does it mean to meditate on the Scripture? Well, it means more than reading it because you can't read day and night. It means more than studying it because you can't study day and night. Meditate means more than memorize it because you can't memorize day or night, day and night. What does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? Well, let me give you an example, actually two examples. Have you ever seen a cow chew its cud? And some people chew bubble gum. Look like the cow sometimes. What are they doing? They're putting something in their mouth and they're going over it and over it and over it and over it and over it again. That cow is meditating on what is taken in. Some night you can't go to sleep. Lay in bed and quote verses from the Bible. I lay in a hospital bed. I don't know how many weeks. You know what I missed most? My local church. I could, when I was coming out of the coma and all this, I could watch some preachers on Sunday morning on TV, and there were some good preachers. There were some ding-a-lings too, but there were some good preachers on TV I could listen to Sunday morning. But you know what I missed? I missed the local church, being with the Lord's people. I missed spending time in the Word of God. And I can remember, and I don't know how many weeks it was, that I was not able to read and to study the Bible. And I remember as I began to focus in my mind, and I was able to take the Bible out after many weeks and just begin to read the Word again. What a blessing, what a thrill to spend time in the Bible, meditating on the Word of God, hiding it in our hearts, learning God's Word, put it into practice. I want to ask you, how important is the Bible in your life? We've covered a number of areas. Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you memorize it? Do you meditate upon it? Are you seeking to put it into practice? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I know when you come to a Bible preacher,